Let's open in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. We'll read verses 9 through 14. Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And if you're able, I'd ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God as we read this passage. And they, the angels, said unto him, Abraham, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in a tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Let's ask God's blessing upon His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, this Mother's Day. Now, Lord, as we look into Your Word, Lord, may You encourage us and challenge us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Here we have Mother's Day, and I was wondering, who do you bring? Because probably the preacher's favorite person to go to in the Bible is Hannah. But I know we probably did that one last year or the year before, and so we got to pick somebody else. And so for a preacher that has been here several years, like my dad has, finding a new person each year can be a bit of a challenge. But we were looking at Abraham in our Sunday school class, and so I thought, well, let's do Sarah. She's a pretty good example of a good mother. Now, we think of Sarah. We know she made a few mistakes. And so I think it shows us a more accurate picture of our lives, because we've all made mistakes in our life. And I can't speak for you mothers, but you mothers would say, probably along the way, I've made some mistakes too. But what we see about Sarah is that she was a great mother. She was able to turn her failure into success, and she raised a wonderful child, which is probably one of your top priorities as a mother. She also passed her faith on to her son, along with her husband. And so as we look at Sarah, we of course first are going to look at the negative side of our scriptural account here. And so let's go back to Genesis chapter 16, just a page or two back. And so first of all, we see her failed efforts. Now, along the way, God has given Abraham and Sarah some promises, and just to fit the time frame for you, the Bible tells us in Genesis 12 that God called, when their names were Abram and Sarai, they were to leave their family, leave their country, and they were told to just leave. They weren't sure where they would wind up. They were just commanded by God to go, and all the land that you tread upon will be your land. And of course, that's the nation of Israel today. God promised it to Abraham. At that time, Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 65. And so they were promised that a great nation would come forth of them. Then God promised in Genesis chapter 14 that their seed or their descendants would be as the dust of the earth. And God said, when you can count the dust of the earth, all the little grains of dust, you'll be able to count Abraham's descendants. So he knew that God was going to greatly bless him with children. And then in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham found out that he himself would be the father of this child. Because this is 10 years later now, in Genesis 15, so that makes Abraham 85, and Sarah is 75. So they're pretty old. But Abraham was told by God, in Genesis 15, He says, This, your servant, shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So God says, it's going to be your physical son. And so I imagine as Abraham had this meeting with God, as he was used to doing, he told his wife, Sarah, here's what happened today, while I was out in the field or wherever he was. And so her mind gets working. She realizes, we see in verse 2 here in chapter 16, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Sarah had never borne him a child. She was barren. I pray thee go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And so what Sarah's plan was, is I have this Egyptian servant. I can't have children, but we can do kind of a little swap here. Because when she has a baby, then I'll take that and kind of adopt it and make it my own. And of course, that was not a good plan, but Abraham went along with it, kind of like Adam ate of the apple in the garden. Listened to his wife. But no, we're not going to harp on husbands and wives in that manner today. I'm not going to tell you don't listen to your wife. It's always a good idea. But, of course, we need to follow Scripture, and they were going against God's plan. So Genesis 16 is 10 years after the promise was given. You know, God sometimes has it when He gives us a promise that the time He tells us of the promise and the time we receive the promise, there's a great length of time. That's usually the way it is. And so when God gives us a promise, we claim that promise, we make it real to us, but it may be long time down the road before we ever see it fulfilled in our lives. And so that ought to be an encouragement to us to keep praying for the desires that God has given to us. And also to keep praying for the lost. Because it doesn't always happen right away. So it's been 10 years and I'm sure Abraham and Sarah were thinking, we're not getting any younger here. And so they kind of had this idea that we're going to help God out a little bit. But when God gives us a promise, He does not need our help to fulfill it. You see, He was going to use Abraham, He was going to give him a child, but He intended it to be through Abraham and his wife, Sarah. He wasn't intending to do it with anyone else. And so we see their human reasoning there in verse 2. But here's a time-tested and proven principle that we need to get a hold of. It is never right to do wrong to do right. It's never right to do wrong to do right. So what do they do here? Well, they said, we're going to do something that's wrong. Abraham, get another wife. Hagar, my handmaid, my maiden, she can be your wife too. Have a child with her, and we'll call it mine. God has always made it to be one man for one woman for a lifetime. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Eve and on down the list. It was one man, one woman. So it was wrong for them to do this. It's never right to do wrong to do right. That's compromise. Compromise, and the devil always wants us to compromise our Christianity and take it down further and further. You know, that's the reason that our church will never change as long as we're here. It'll never change the Bible version. Because the devil wants us to compromise. And if he can do that, then it ruins our doctrine. It ruins the facts of God's Word because they take it out. So we're never going to change. We're never going to change music. Many people say you just need to get a drum set, a guitar, and different instruments in the church, and you'll attract more people, and then you can preach to them, preach them the gospel. Okay, it sounds like we're doing something good, but where did rock music come from? Where did it start? How did it get popular? It didn't get popular through God. It got popular through wicked men. And so we're not going to use rock music, something that's wrong, to get a chance to witness to the lost. We can do that in ways that we don't have to compromise. We can give them tracts. We can tell them the gospel. That's the way God wants it done. And so we keep high standards, and that's the way we ought always to be, because it's never right to do wrong to do right. And so they did make a mistake here. Sarah was trying to help God out, so they sinned. And how do we know that it's sin? Because the Bible doesn't specifically, case in point, say this was wrong or this was sin, but we see the results. You see, the results of sin are that it causes discord, it causes strife and problems. And we see that in verse 4 that Hagar despises Sarah because she is able to have a baby and Sarah never was. Verse 5, Sarah blames Abraham for her plan. Verse 6, Sarah treats Hagar in a cruel manner and Hagar winds up running away. Then Hagar is going to return because of her faith in God. She believed in God's promise. And then she'll have to be sent away for good several years in the future. And so we see how they did make a mistake. But you know what? As I said, I think this paints an accurate picture of us today and mothers that are here in this room that we make mistakes. You make mistakes. Fathers make mistakes. Children make mistakes. But we understand that God is not finished with us yet. You see, Sarah had this plan and they went through with it. Even though it kind of messed things all up, it seemed to throw a monkey wrench in the works, God wasn't done yet. He was still going to do what He promised to do. Sarah was going to have a son, It was just going to take a little more time. And so God never gave up. And that's true in our lives. Because some of us may think, I just blew it. I just ruined the life. I may have ruined my children's lives and I can't go back. And that's true. But God isn't finished yet. God will pick up the pieces if we make mistakes, and He'll make something beautiful out of it. The way I like to picture it is if you have a vase or a pot, a ceramic pot, and that pot breaks on the ground, we just normally throw it away. Because those pieces aren't really worth anything, are they? But our God is rich in mercy. He says, I'll pick those pieces up, I'll put a little glue in there, give it some time, I'll paint it up and make it the very best that I can. So God never gives up on us, and what a comfort that is. The time that God is done with us is the time He takes us to glory. And so while we're here, God will never give up on us. He's always with us. The Bible promises, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The words of Christ. But you know, even though all this happened and God recorded it accurately for us, Sarah is not known for that mistake that she made. Thousands of years later, as the New Testament was written, Sarah was known for her faith in God. And we'll look at that verse here in a little while. But yet first we see that she shows fickle belief. Fickle belief in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Now this is even later down the road, several years, about a decade has gone by. Genesis chapter 18, from the time that this whole issue happened with Hagar. So the circumstances were against the promises of God. But we want to see how God is working His plan out here. So in chapter 18, let's look at verse 10. And he, again, this is an angel of the Lord, I believe it's Jesus Christ. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And we just read this when we began. We know that she laughed within her heart. And this is silly. How old am I? I'm 90 years old. And the angel out there is telling my husband that I'm going to have a baby. That can never happen. I've never had a child. The Lord has restrained me from bearing, she said. And she's 90 years old. It's impossible, humanly. But we see what God said. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Sometimes God puts us in an impossible situation because He says, I want to show you just how great I am. I'm going to do the impossible. And God has done it time and time and time again. Here's one other thing that this is a great statement right here. This is classic. It says, the faithfulness of God will not suffer Him or not allow Him to deceive His people. The faithfulness of God will not suffer Him to deceive His people. So God wasn't just getting her hopes up to dash them against the rocks. God was giving her hope because that was a promise that was going to happen. God was assuring her that she, 90 years old, was going to have a child. And Mrs. Jones is about 92. You looking to have any more children? I don't think so. She's shaking her head at me back there. She's not going to have any more children. But that's about how old Sarah was, and she heard in the door that she's going to have a baby. But God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is no. So she had a fickle belief. She thought, this is silly. There's no way. It's impossible. I want us to see something in the book of Romans chapter 4. You don't need to keep your place in Genesis. In Romans chapter 4, we have an account of Abraham. And we'll start reading in verse 17. Romans 4:17. Because we see that Sarah's faith was in doubt here at this point, but it would change. It would change. Because after all, the Bible, we'll get to it in a little while, that Sarah is known for her faith, but here she's kind of doubting. And so what helped her to have such great faith that the Bible records and remembers her for? Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, we're talking about Abraham, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Notice this, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And so we see Abraham had unshakable faith. Her husband had great faith. God promised it to him that Sarah was going to have a son. You know what? He just believed it. And as Abraham said, as they probably went back and forth, Sarah said, "There's no way." Abraham said, "Yes, because our God is great." We see the husband is supposed to be the leader. And it's a shame today when the women have more faith than the men do. I'm not so much preaching to the men today, but you are to be the leader. You're to be the leader in Christianity for your home. You're to be the example in the home. And you are to be the one that carries out discipline in the home. That's your job. And so Abraham had this great faith. And you know what? Sarah realized, that's God who told us that I'm going to have a child. And guess what? I guess I am. She just believed it. Part of that faith that Abraham had, her husband, rubbed off on her. And so now let's turn to the book of Hebrews, and we'll see how she's known and described for thousands of years to come, how she is to be remembered. In Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith. After it finishes talking about Abraham, we get to Sarah in verse 11. Here it says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age." Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. And so we see that she's acting on her faith. She came to that point where she realized it's God who promised it. If God promised it, He is going to do it. So she said, even though it's impossible, God said it's going to happen, and so it will. She believed the promise of God. She judged Him faithful who had promised. You say, well, what exactly is faith? Verse 1 is where I direct your attention to. That gives us the biblical definition of faith. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, let's consider that definition just very briefly. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now what is substance? Substance is something that you can touch, feel, something that you can see and observe. You know, for instance, these pews, the carpet, these are all things around us that we can see, we can observe. That's substance. And yet it's substance of things hoped for. So it's not something that you have. I don't hope to be preaching this morning. I am preaching this morning. I'm not hoping for it any longer. But it's a substance. So it's something that's real. The evidence of things not seen. If you go to court and you try to give evidence that God is real, well, where is He? In heaven. Where's heaven? Up. You couldn't be very specific because you haven't seen it. And yet it's evidence. It's something that's concrete. It's proof. And yet it's not yours to grab hold of. So it's something that's tangible, something that's real, but it's not present. It's hoped for. It's not seen. And yet to you, it's substance and evidence. And so even though we can't realize it yet, we know that it's true. One example that I can use that might make it easier to understand. Abby, when she was much, much shorter, she's still short, but when she was much shorter, she would stand on the steps back there as we go down to go to the lobby, and she would get ready. She'd get ready to jump because my dad was at the bottom of the steps and he'd have his arms outstretched to catch her. So as she would do that, she had faith that when I jump, Dad's going to catch me. Now, does she know, has she realized it yet, that Dad will catch her? No. She doesn't realize it until she gets into his arms and he stops her from hitting the ground. That's when her faith is realized, when it becomes real. And so before he catches her, that's faith. She says, I know he's going to catch me and I'm going to jump. And after he catches her, it's no longer faith because it's experience. And so Abraham and Sarah, when they were promised by God they would have a child, they just believed it. It hasn't happened yet. It hasn't been present in their lives, and yet it's substance and evidence because they believed it. They knew it was going to happen before it happened. So that was their faith being exercised, and after the child was born, it was experience. It wasn't faith any longer. As we consider the promises of God's Word, that's where our faith rests. You see, because we haven't seen heaven. I haven't seen God face to face with these two eyes. I haven't heard His voice with my two ears. And yet I know He's real. How do I know He's real? Because of His promises in His Word. He promises that He's there. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd," David says, "I shall not want." That's a promise in God's Word that He will be your shepherd if you're His child. And so if we believe that the Lord is my shepherd, what does that mean? That means that He's smarter than we are. If you consider a shepherd and a sheep, who's the smart one of the bunch? It's the shepherd. The sheep make a lot of mistakes and they aren't known for their intelligence. But also, the Lord is my shepherd, He knows what's best. If He's smarter than I am, then I need to listen. Also, it says, "I shall not want." That word "want" means lack. I'm not going to lack anything. So that means God's going to give me what I need. It also means He'll give what is best. What's best now, whether it may be suffering or blessings, great blessings, He knows what's best now, and He knows what's best for eternity. And so He guides our life as He sees fit, because He sees the big picture. He's the shepherd of us. So the Bible tells us that faith without works is dead, being alone. And we need to ground ourselves in the promises of God and live by them. Sarah made it real to her. "I'm going to have a baby." I think she got excited about it. I think she went and told her neighbors, "Look what God told me is going to happen." And I'm sure they laughed just like she did when she first heard the news. But you know what? She said it's going to happen. Whether you think it is or not, it's going to happen. Just like Noah, when he built that ark, he said, "That flood's coming, you better get ready." He preached. That was evidence of his faith. That he was a preacher of righteousness. God's going to destroy the earth. You need to get in the ark. Of course, they didn't do it, but Noah had that faith that what God said He was going to do. Abraham had that faith. Sarah said, "I'm going to have a son." And she was excited. And so what do we realize about Sarah's faith? First of all, it very simply rests on God's promises. Our faith in eternal life is that God's going to keep His Word. John 3:16 was mentioned in Sunday school. God says He'll give us everlasting life. Do we believe it? It rests on God's promise. But also, faith is built on the past. Faith is built on the past. Sometimes we have this illusion of blind faith that I'm just going to jump off the edge of a cliff, close my eyes, and everything's going to be okay. Faith isn't really like that. When we hear the gospel and when we accept it, we've seen God or heard of God and know things of God before we just decide to trust our eternity to Him. And as we live our life, a life of faith, we look on the past. We say, if God did this in my life and this in my life and this in my life, then He can surely get me through this. And so, looking in Sarah's life, we won't turn there, but back in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham and Sarah, in this land where no one else was, their family wasn't there, it wasn't their country, there was a famine. So they went on down to Egypt, which I don't really believe they should have been there. That's probably where they got Hagar. But nonetheless, Abraham, and we see Abraham's fault here. He said, "You know what? Even though you're between 65 and 70, even though you're a senior citizen, you're still very pretty. And you know what? When those men see you in Egypt, the Pharaoh, he's going to want you. Here's what we're going to do. You tell them that we're sister and brother." Now, they were very close relatives, so that really wasn't a lie, but it wasn't the whole truth. And so when they were in Egypt, that's exactly what Sarah did. And we see her submission, and I think God blessed that. But as she was there, Pharaoh saw her. Pharaoh took her into his harem or whatever he had, a collection of women. But you know what? God protected them. God protected Sarah from, kept her purity and also kept her safe and kept Abraham safe. So at this point in her life, she looks back, she realized, Abraham messed up, but God kept me safe. God protected me. She also knew that God greatly blessed them. Abraham was very rich, and that was because of his faith in God. God just greatly materially blessed Abraham. Then she saw her husband's devotion to God. He was a leader in the home. The example that the men set are usually followed by the wife and the children. And so the imperative is for husbands to set the example. And Sarah saw that in her husband. She was also reminded of just how many times that God promised that they would have a son. It probably dawned on her when she finally the light bulb went off. That was God. I'm going to have a son. She realized, God promised that to me several times. I just didn't make it mine yet. Sometimes we just need to be re-reminded of God's promises. Keep reading the Word. Read over those promises, because sometimes we forget. She just had to be reminded this one more time. And she judged Him faithful. So she rested on God's promises, her faith. Her faith was built on the past. Her faith also saw the future before it happened. Remember, it's the evidence of things not seen. Maybe we could say it's the evidence of things not seen yet, because our faith has an end and we will see it. And so the Bible says she judged Him faithful. She counted God as faithful. What God said, He's going to perform. And then probably the best part of all is that fourthly, her faith saw its end. Her faith saw its end. I'm going to turn back to, you need not, but I'm going to turn back to Genesis 21, and this is where Isaac is born. It says, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. You know what? She was excited because she got to see the end of her faith. If we could just get to that point where we see, even though where we see God's promises through the eyes of faith, we'll get excited. And then when that time comes, when it comes to fruition, we'll be doubly excited. I believe she got excited before the time, but when it happened, boy, she was on top of the world. Nothing could stop her back. She was excited, and that's why she named her son Isaac, because that Isaac means laughter. The first time she laughed in doubt, but now she's laughing in faith and experience and excitement. And so she named her child Isaac because she saw the end of her faith in God. And then ultimately that baby that was born that day grew up, as all children do. We understand that the faith that Abraham and Sarah had together, raising that son, raising Isaac, went on for him to be a great example of faith as well. Isaac, as God told Abraham to go and sacrifice your son, what would we think about that? This was the promised son. You've waited and waited and waited and waited forever, it seems, and God finally gave it to you. And just one day God says, now go and kill your son. The son that I gave to you, the son I promised to you. I think we kind of hee-haw and hold off a little bit and say, God, are you sure? Did I hear you right? Abraham knew what God said, and he went about to obey. Do you know what happened? Like I said, God's not done with the story. And so God, as they ascend up that mountain, the servants are told to stay back. So it's just Abraham and Isaac. They're carrying the wood for the fire. Everything's ready. They go up that mountain to the top, build the altar. And Isaac says, where's the sacrifice? They knew what had happened from the years that he's grown up. They sacrificed a lamb, an animal, on that altar. So where's the animal, Dad? We forgot him. But Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. Isaac was willing. Abraham said, Isaac, get on the altar. It's you that's the sacrifice. The Bible says that Abraham's hand was about to reach over, grab that knife, because Abraham was going to obey God, knowing that God promised him a great seed that somehow he would raise from the dead. So Isaac was a picture of Christ. What greater example, what greater goal can a parent have than for their son or daughter to be like Christ? That's the goal. I know not, we're all human. We're going to make mistakes. Isaac had his mistakes when he had his children. But you know what? That ought to be the parent's goal, is to have our child be like Christ. That should be every mother's goal and desire, every father's goal and desire. Now, we can't choose what that child's going to do through their life. We can't force them to be like Christ. But you know what? We can pass on a life of faith, an example, pass on that legacy. And the Bible says it this way, to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Abraham and Sarah were great examples of faith in God. They were great examples of simply believing God's promise. Sometimes it may take us a little while to get to that point. But we all ought to read the promises of God and heed the promises of God. They're real. We haven't seen the end of them yet, but God's promise is real. Every one in His Word will come to pass. So we need to live that way. And so as it's Mother's Day, I would challenge you mothers, how is your faith this morning? How is your faith in God? Do we stumble at the promises of God? Or have we maybe made mistakes and we need to just let God pick up the pieces and let Him make something beautiful? What about our children? Do we need to pray this morning for our children? Are they living the life that they ought to live? It'd be a great opportunity and the invitation to come and pray for your children. But children, how are you towards your mothers? How are you towards your father? Are you treating them with love and respect that we have this day for? To love your parents? Do you obey your parents? The Bible says, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Maybe, children, you need to get something right with your parents. Mother's Day would be a great day to do that. Mother's Day would be a great day to tell your mom that you love her. So what about it, children? What about it, mothers? And what about it, fathers? God instituted the family. It was one of the first things He instituted. He had marriage and children before He ever had the church. Before He ever had His plan for eternity revealed, He had the home. The home is the foundation of our church. Without good families, we don't have a church any longer. We'll have a very poor church. The family is the foundation. So children, we need to get some things right with our parents. We need to start obeying them. And then parents, are we living the best example for our children so that they can be trained in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the great examples of great moms and dads throughout the Bible. Lord, we know that You want parents to do the best job they can to raise their children. And Lord, You know Your plan for these children here in this room today. So Lord, I pray that You'd be with every mother, be with every father, and Lord, just help them to have the wisdom to raise their children. Lord, I pray if You've touched hearts this morning, maybe they need to come and pray for their children. Maybe the children need to come and pray and get things right with their parents. Lord, I pray that they would do that in the invitation. Lord, we thank You for what You'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.